This time, congregation, we turn to our look again at the book of Genesis. And this morning, we're going to be in Genesis 41, looking at verses 37 through 46. Genesis 41, 37 through 46. In this passage, we see, as you can see from the title, Joseph is brought from prison and he is raised to the office of prime minister of Egypt. That's a title where most people give to that. He's second in command kind of thing. Joseph's rise to power. Consider now the word of God here in Matthew 41, 37 through 46. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck, and he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all of Egypt, all over the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. And he gave him a wife, as a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out all over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let us pause for a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, we have heard your word, and now as your word is preached, we pray, God, that you would open our ears and our eyes. That as we look at this passage, as we consider this second sermon in this chapter, we pray for clarity and we pray for discernment, we pray for wisdom. As you not only give us your word, but you continue by your spirit to apply your word to our lives each and every day. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Genesis reveals to us God the Father, creator of heaven and earth. Familiar words, isn't it? The Apostles' Creed. And that's what we see here in the book of Genesis. We find that God does not just create and then leave his creation to go on about its work. No, he creates it and then he continues to take care of his creation. He's very active in his creation. In fact, we find some of that activity all the way back in Genesis 2 when the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden and to tend and to keep it. And so not only do we see God's sovereign guidance and continued provision, but we also notice man's responsibility to work under God's oversight, to tend and to keep what God has given to us. Man was to take care of the garden and guard the garden. This still is true to this day. We are to take care of what God has given to us. God has given many of us families, homes, possessions, maybe even land some of us may own. And God is telling us to tend and to keep, to be good stewards of what he has given. You can go and plant the seed. You could put water on it, make sure there's enough sun, but it is God at the end of the day that brings growth to our work, to our labor. And then we find, continuing in the book of Genesis, Noah, and God promised to never destroy the earth again with the waters of a flood, to never do that again, a worldwide flood. And there, as you consider the story of Noah, it's very comforting, isn't it, that God's not going to destroy everything again like that. God will preserve his land, his earth. But this does not mean that he will always provide. There will be years of famine. there will be moments of loss and cross. You see, God will cause his people to hunger so that they will know that they don't live by bread alone, but by the very word of God. If you go and read that verse in Deuteronomy, you find that that's what he's talking about, is the nation of Israel wandering around in the wilderness so they can learn a very valuable lesson. It's not by the food that you put on your table, it's by the very word of God that you live. And we too have to learn that lesson. This actually brings us to our passage. And the direct connection that our passage from last week, where the dream was given and interpreted and applied, we need to remember the fact that God had revealed this to Pharaoh and Joseph, the plan of Egypt's future. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. As we'll consider last week in mind, turning now to our passage this morning, consider this main point. Pharaoh recognizes the work of God in Joseph. And he promotes Joseph from prisoner to prime minister of Egypt. Pharaoh recognizes the work of God in Joseph, and he promotes Joseph from prisoner to prime minister of Egypt. And as we step into this passage, first notice that Pharaoh recognizes the Spirit of God at work. Pharaoh, look at verses 37 and 38. And so, Christian, we must stop and reflect upon this reality that an unbeliever, Pharaoh, sees the work of God, the Holy Spirit. He recognizes it. Reflect upon this reality that Pharaoh believes Joseph's explanation of what God is getting ready to do. He believes that interpretation, application of his dream. This takes us to verse 37 again. Look there. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, of all of his servants. Two sets of people were pleased with Joseph's counsel from the application that Joseph gave back in our previous passage. First, we see Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, saw that Joseph's advice was good. Consider the fact that all of the wise men and the magicians in the land who had heard the dream could not interpret the meaning of Pharaoh's dream. They couldn't. Not only did Joseph understand what the dream meant, but Joseph, as we saw last week, he didn't stop there. He went on to apply that interpretation, not only to the life of Pharaoh, but to the life of all of Egypt. He goes ahead and gives what we could call godly, wise counsel on how to deal with the 7 years of plenty in order to combat the 7 years of famine. If Joseph had stopped at simply interpreting the dream, he would not have been very helpful. But because Joseph goes on to apply the interpretation to Pharaoh, Pharaoh recognizes the truth behind his interpretation and the clear application. The second group are all of Pharaoh's servants, his officials. That includes the cupbearer. And if you read the context of this entire section of Scripture, it also includes Potiphar. Potiphar, who threw him in jail. And before we move to verse 38, realize this one thing. Not only is Pharaoh convinced of Joseph's interpretation and application, but the entire court of Pharaoh was convinced. All of his servants were convinced that Joseph was right. This takes us to what Pharaoh goes on to say to his servants in verse 38. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Let's realize that Pharaoh, an unbeliever, is seeing the Spirit of God at work in Joseph. This does not point to a believing heart in Pharaoh. That's not what this is, but rather a moment, only a moment of honesty on Pharaoh's part, where he's not suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Notice the Christians who work hard, who work under the influence and direction and conviction of the Holy Spirit, will do the right thing at all times. And that's what we see here with Joseph. When an employer like Potiphar's wife tries to get Joseph to break God's law, the Christian says, no matter the consequences. And we live in a day where many are being put into compromising situations and circumstances of breaking God's law. And we must always be diligent to keep the moral law of God, even as our society changes before our very eyes. Notice Pharaoh, a pagan, an unbeliever, sees a man with spirit-wrought integrity who'd rather go to jail than break God's law. Secondly, Pharaoh makes this point, no one else will do. Look at that again, verse 38. No one else will do. See, the magicians could not work with their dark arts. It didn't work out for them. The wise men of Egypt, with their worldly wisdom, could not discern the right answer of Pharaoh's dream. These servants were speechless, yet Joseph, a prisoner, a man with chains, he had the answer. Now he's the only logical choice. He moves from prison to prime minister in moments. That takes us to verses 39 through 41. Pharaoh raises Joseph up to do the work. And as you're finding verses 39 and 41, let's realize again that God has revealed himself and his plan for Egypt to Pharaoh. The dream wasn't given to Joseph. And for that matter, Pharaoh raises Joseph up from prison to do the work of God in Egypt. That's what we're seeing here in 39 through 41. But notice verse 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all of this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you." After verse 38, addressing the servants in the room, Pharaoh now turns his attention to Joseph. Pharaoh has two things to say to Joseph. First of all, Pharaoh reveals to Joseph that he believes God has shown this mystery to him. And again, we must not think that this is Pharaoh all of a sudden revealing saving faith in the one who's to come, Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. But rather, this is a similar faith to that of the demons. James would put it this way in James chapter 2, verse 19. "You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." James 2, 19. Very sobering passage. See, this demonic faith, this belief, is what we could call a mere head knowledge, with one exception. They tremble. They actually tremble. You see, congregation, this is what ought to terrify people today. Many people are running around claiming to be atheists, deniers of God, and agnostics, having a bunch of questions, and even the demons have enough sense to know that God exists, and they tremble. They are afraid. Not a single demon is an atheist. Not a single one. But notice their reaction is to tremble with fear before God. This is all Pharaoh is doing here. This is all we can see. He is simply recognizing that God has revealed something to Joseph, and what Joseph has suggested to do will benefit his people and his country. Guess what we call that? It's the pragmatic decision. It's going to work for Pharaoh. He sees that it's going to work. It makes sense. And so Pharaoh believes something bad is going to happen, and he simply makes his pragmatic choice to side with Joseph. He's the only one that could interpret the dream. He's got a good solution to this. Let's do what he says. If it doesn't work out, throw him back in jail. Put him back where we found him. But so notice, Pharaoh sides with Joseph because, secondly, Pharaoh also recognizes these gifts in Joseph. Look at that verse again. Joseph has the gift of discerning. Joseph has the gift of wisdom. These are gifts of God, and Joseph is exhibiting them at the age of 30. Verse 46 tells us that. Joseph is younger than most people in this room, including myself. He's younger. And he's exhibiting these spiritual gifts of discernment and wisdom. Not everyone receives these gifts. And in fact, James goes to say, he says in James 1 verse 5, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it'll be given to him." So wisdom is a gift that's given. God gives it. And in our culture, where there is a generation battles, wars, it would seem, we must instead of that conflict and that tension between generations, how about instead we do what Pharaoh and Joseph are doing here and look to see the gifts that God has given to people, to individuals. and utilize those gifts for promoting the gospel, for not putting each other down, but promoting the gospel. You see, we must remove the pride and the arrogance in our land, humble ourselves before the God who gives gifts to those who ask, and recognize them and cherish them. And for those that are much older, try to encourage those that are younger in those gifts to use them for the benefit of Christ and his church. This actually moves us to what Pharaoh does in verse 40 and 41. He encourages Joseph now to do the office. He is establishing Joseph in his office. He says, verse 40, "You shall be over my house, and all of my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." You see, here's the part where not only does Pharaoh show his conviction, let's put it a different way. It's one thing to say you believe in something, and you don't follow through, right? It's another thing to follow through and go to where other people agree with you, to gather with like-minded individuals. But it's an entirely different thing to put your hands to the plow, to get to work, to do it, to not just come and gather with people, but to then turn around and actually do the work of the ministry in the church. It's a completely different thing. This is why I think martyrs are so fascinating to many people. And it's not a new thing. You know, consider, for example, Justin. Martyr was not his last name. All right? That's the name that we ended up giving it to him because it was fascinating what he ended up doing. And then John Fox wrote an entire book on martyrs, John Fox's Book of Martyrs. And then today you can get the voice of the martyrs, and we're fascinated with these people. Why? Because they're not just lip service type of people. They're not just coming to church and when bad things happen, all of a sudden we run. These are people that are going to their death. That's conviction. That's the type of conviction Joseph shows. It's not just lip service. It's true conviction. Now, bringing this home to our passage, we said that Pharaoh did not have a saving faith, but he still is convicted that God has spoken to Joseph. That God has said something in the dream, and Joseph understands it. That conviction led to this decision of placing Joseph right next to him in the power of the country. And Pharaoh says there will be no one greater in authority than himself. Outside of Joseph. These two are the top in the country. The entire land of Egypt was now set before Joseph to govern. Consider the movement of God's providential hand with Joseph for a moment. First, we found Joseph overseeing his brothers as a prince. His dad gave him that oversight. He even had the coat. Secondly, Potiphar has his entire house under Joseph's supervision. Third, the prison keeper, the prison guard, the owner of the prison had even placed Joseph over the entire prison. And finally, now Joseph is in charge of the entire country of Egypt. Remember I said when we started this, riches to rags, back to riches. It's a true Cinderella story. And we see it here. What follows in our passage is pretty much the ceremony of giving the authority to rule over Egypt. Right next to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is king, and Joseph is the prime servant, the prime minister. Now, first of all, in verses 42 through 46, the first thing that we see is Joseph receives the authority to do his work by being installed into his new office. That's verses 42 through 44. Then look at 42. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he led him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." So there's the installation and giving him the charge over the country. Now, Pharaoh's signet ring here was given to him, much like Tamar receiving Judah's signet ring a couple of chapters earlier, which is basically a person's ID, credit card, everything. You're going to buy something, you got to have that ring in order to stamp your signature on there. And so when Joseph makes something official, they pour wax on the document. The signet ring is then pressed onto the wax, making then a wax seal with the authority of Pharaoh. That's the signet ring. Notice it's not Joseph's signet ring. It's Pharaoh's. So when Joseph speaks, it's as Pharaoh is speaking. That's important. Secondly, Joseph must dress the part. Every officer kind of has a dress code, in a sense. And Joseph must then dress the part. There is this uniform that he has to wear there, the chains and the stuff. And so Pharaoh gives to Joseph his uniform. And then he gives him what we could consider the company car, the second chariot in Egypt. Pharaoh's is the first. And Joseph's now has the second. Now, unlike some of the company cars we may get to ride in occasionally, people don't bow down when we go by. But when Joseph goes by, they have to bow down in reverence. There's that pomp and circumstance. When Joseph goes through the city, everyone must bow the knee to him. The one-time prisoner, now prime minister. Notice all authority has been given to Joseph in Egypt to the point that no one can even function, can lift a foot, as Pharaoh put it, without Joseph's approval. That, by the way, congregation, is what you call power, political power. Following the ceremony, we find another ceremony in verses 45 and 46. We see Joseph being given a new name, and it's a beautiful name. The name means the God speaks and he lives. The God speaks and he lives. That's the name that Pharaoh gives to Joseph. And then he gives him a wife, Asenath. And Joseph is then gone all over the land of Egypt. We find there in verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went out throughout the land of Egypt. And with these two verses, we find two important pieces of information. First, in verse 45, we find Joseph marrying. He's now married to Asenath, the daughter of a pagan priest. And then it's repeated that he ruled the entire land. And then secondly, we see how old Joseph was when he became the prime minister of Egypt. He was only 30 years of age. I'll close with these final points of further application. First of all, we must never run the risk of confusing age with wisdom. We must never run the risk of confusing age with wisdom. Wisdom comes from God, not necessarily from age. And we got to get that out of our system. There are old fools, just like there are young fools. But when you read your Bible, ask yourself this question. How many young people did God use when there were plenty of older people to do the work, to accomplish the tasks? Just to name a few, you have Joseph, you have Samuel, you have David, you have Jeremiah, you have Jesus, also 30. You have many of the apostles younger than Jesus. You have Timothy, young men that God has called to do the work of the ministry. So let's not confuse age with wisdom. Let's not do that. Pharaoh notices it with Joseph. Secondly, this account has given many Christians comfort when they were forced to live in exile or in the mission in a foreign land, full time, not just part time. Think of Daniel and his three friends. Think of Esther and Mordecai. And we see similar themes through those books and those accounts where God is taking care of his people in a foreign land. And the comforting point is seen with the fact that Joseph did not compromise his beliefs. Not one moment did he compromise. Yeah? And interestingly enough, there is a church tradition explaining that Aseneth was converted to Christianity prior to marrying Joseph. So even there, there's no compromise. And then third, and finally, we must realize that Joseph is no longer in charge of Egypt today. He's not. He's dead. And his bones were dug up and buried in Israel. He has gone to be with his Lord in glory. The congregation, there is another great son who was exiled from his home for a time. Lived with the people who in fact rejected him. Didn't want anything to do with him. Would have rather locked him up. Yet due to his father, no one will ever forget his name. In fact, due to his father, every knee will bow before his name, before him in his chariot. While yes, he was betrayed by his own people, he was even crucified, Jesus Christ has conquered the grave. A bigger prison than Joseph ever experienced. Just like Joseph coming up from prison to prime minister, we too see Jesus Christ coming from the grave to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you will never forget his name. He still reigns to this day at the right hand of the Father. When you think of 2017 AD, the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why many unbelievers today want to just start calling it CE, the common era. No, it is still AD. And by the way, if you want to use CE, just say it's the Christian era. Still works. Whoops, right? Yeah. This is the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. He reigns. No one can remove his from his. You can't move his bones because they're in glory. He eternally reigns as the sovereign Lord of all the universe. As a closing passage, I want to read Jesus' last words from Matthew 28. And I hope this will help you remember what Pharaoh just said to Joseph. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, not just Egypt. Not just Egypt. But all of heaven, all of earth. And then Jesus tells his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And here is the most comforting part, Christian. Here it is. You can't say this of Joseph. You can only say this of Jesus. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And amen. Let us stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is the perfect Savior. That in our moments of distress, of peril, famine, and even sword, we could know that nothing can separate us from the love that you have for us in Jesus Christ. We cling to that. We cling to that reality and that promise that he is with us, even this day, with us. In the darkest of nights and the brightest of days, Jesus is with us. And so may we not look away from Christ, but may we continue to look to our King, our Lord, our Savior, who keeps us to this day and even to glory. We thank you for that glorious salvation that we have in our Savior. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.